Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. You can turn to Luke 5, starting in verse 12. And we're looking at two stories that really form one message. The story of a leper being healed and a paralytic being healed. And Luke brings these stories together because they do go together, and you'll see that as we move along. And together they teach us to glorify God with joy and amazement over the authority of Jesus to cleanse from sin and to forgive us from sin. And Luke presents these two famous miracles which show the divine authority of Jesus Christ. In verses 12 to 16, Jesus cleanses a leper of leprosy and sin. And in verses 17 to 26, Jesus heals a paralytic and forgives sin. Now, these are well-known stories and talked about. In fact, they're recorded by both Mark and Matthew as well. And, you know, Luke, as we've been studying, had just finished his introduction in chapter 4, verse 43, where he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the cities of Judea. Well, that's what we see here next. So you notice that 5:12 begins while he was in one of the cities. And then Luke 5:17 begins that he was on one of those days as he was teaching. So we see Jesus teaching and traveling in the cities, just like Luke had mentioned. And he opens with these great miracles of Jesus Christ. So let's read the first story. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So one of the cities of Galilee, there's a certain leper who likely had heard about, perhaps even seen Jesus, falls on his knees before Jesus in full faith in Jesus' power and pleads for healing. The only question is whether or not Jesus is willing to heal him. He didn't heal everyone, you know. So the leper knew that he was unworthy of healing and that God is not under obligation to heal anyone. And lepers knew their position in society. They sensed the judgment of God quite acutely. They were considered filthy, viewed as cursed by God. And it was even thought because they were sinful that they have leprosy. And certainly he was a sinner. Maybe even the leprosy was from sin, but we don't know. But leprosy, like any disease, is also part of just the experience of life and death in a fallen world too. But lepers were exiled for health reasons and truly ostracized from the community, seen as forever unclean. Leprosy here, though, could be that precisely of the disease, leprosy as we know it, and there are areas in East Asia where mission work goes on with lepers. It's a painful disease with lesions and swollen areas of the skin, even affecting the nerves, and eventually would lead to paralysis, the wasting of muscles, deformity, and mutation. But the biblical term is a general term for all sorts of skin diseases, including things like psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, etc. But here he calls Jesus Lord, speaking much more accurately than he probably realized, because Jesus had pity on the man. He touched him and spoke cleansing, and immediately the man was healed. Now, touch was unnecessary by Jesus, but it communicates compassion, and it shows that he cannot be infected or made unclean, and it points to him as the source of power for healing. The only healing of leprosy in the Bible like this was from Elijah, which Jesus already preached when he said, "There are many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Well, just like with the demoniac that we've studied, Peter's mother-in-law, and the catch of fish, Jesus commands with a word, and it's done. So then we go on, verses 14 to 16. Jesus restores the leper. He tells the man not to tell anyone, to proceed with the proper procedure with restoration to the community. And again, the secret approach is that Jesus doesn't want his identity revealed too early because of improper ideas floating around about him. Also, he wants to pace his own self-disclosure at his level of openness and do it himself. Now, of course, he knows the man's going to fail. And in reality, that's what he wants ultimately to happen, for it will temper the man's proclamation of Jesus to the exact level desired. But Mark informs us that his disobedient proclamation was quite extensive, and Jesus couldn't openly enter towns, but would live in the countryside and people would come to him. Just think what this man would have done if Jesus hadn't warned him. We all would do the same thing as many others did, and it didn't surprise Jesus. But of course, now is the time to be telling others about Christ. Our joy and proclamation ought to be greater than a man who's under the gag order. So the law of Moses provided instructions for dealing with leprosy and the restoration. It's in Leviticus 13 or 14, but it's too extensive to read now and gain understanding. But you might want to do it on your own. The procedure would take place through the priests and the temple. It was an extensive week-long process, and at the end, the priest would pronounce the person clean, and he could re-enter normal society and worship at the temple again. Now, literally, the phrase is, as a testimony to them, Moses commanded for a proof to them, our text says. So it could simply providing the proof needed that he's clean, but it could also be a way of saying, don't testify to anyone else but the priests. Tell them what happened. So the man is not to tell others, but to these alone. Well, then in verse 16, this is Luke's way of telling us the man disobeyed Jesus in verse 15. And he spread the news. And of course, the man himself is not the only reason. Great multitudes are gathering to hear his teaching and be healed of their diseases. And Jesus' own ministry is growing by the day. Multitudes coming to him, building momentum. But a most interesting observation is made by Luke in verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. He would withdraw from them. Because the demands were more and more, Jesus would have to pray more and more. And besides, conflicts were soon going to be coming, and he would need the strength to deal with them. You know, it's this verse, actually, that struck me many years ago about the importance of prayer before ministry. And in fact, it led me to the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer. When he was asked about his work for the next day, he said, "Work, work from early to late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That's amazing, isn't it? Well, many years ago, I took the Luther challenge and got up really early and tried the 3 hours of prayer, and it was amazing how the impossible day of ministry just simply accomplished itself. So in light of that, and this verse here, it's really changed my perspective on ministry and the need for prayer, for strength and for guidance on the front end. Well, the parallel of leprosy to sin should be quite obvious. We're all lepers in this sense. If we could only see ourselves as we truly are. Leprosy was a horrific, dreaded disease, and it's a visible expression of the wretchedness of sin. It's a good picture of being totally infected with sin and not able to do anything about it, living under God's judgment, sort of left alive but half dead. So when we think about leprosy, we shouldn't just think of some ancient disease, but we should think of ourselves. It's a quite accurate portrayal of our natural sinfulness. But if you believe you're unworthy and you see how willing Jesus is to cleanse, then fall down before him and plead for mercy that he can cleanse your soul from sin. Jesus is able and willing to cleanse those who know and sense their need. Glorify God with joy and amazement over the authority he has to cleanse us from sin and to forgive us of sin. Well, next, Jesus heals a paralytic and forgive sin, verses 17 to 19. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had once come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst right before Jesus. Well, Jesus has been teaching in synagogues, chapter 4. He's been teaching out in the open, chapter 5. And now he's even teaching in homes. And he's beginning to attract serious attention from those who don't like him, from the religious authorities. And this is our first look at those who would become part of the opposition. We'll learn much more about them later in Luke, but the Pharisees were a Jewish sect who sought to maintain faithfulness to Moses. That was their main concern. And they probably had their roots in the Maccabean revolt in the 2nd century BC. They were not priests, but they were lay leaders, and they worked to contextualize the Torah and tradition. And at this time, though, many, not all of them, but many had fallen into legalism and hypocrisy, and so ended up hurting people rather than helping them. The teachers of the law here are the scribes, and some of these would also be members of the Pharisaical party, but they were dedicated to recording traditions for future generations. They were experts in the religious law, especially in religious tradition. This group of leaders came from all over Galilee, Judea, and even Jerusalem, it says. For many of them, it was probably the first time hearing Jesus. It shows the extent of Jesus' popularity and maybe Luke's irony that they needed to learn from Jesus, so they made the journey, even though they didn't want to. Well, Luke notes that the power of the Lord was with Jesus for healing. And don't miss the implication that the power was not present with these religious leaders. Jesus' authority and power is from God, as Peter would preach in Acts 10. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Simply put, the Holy Spirit was present with the Lord Jesus to perform healings. So Jesus gathering a special crowd for a most spectacular event to come. The crowded house is listening to Jesus and many religious leaders, Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and now these four men show up with their friend who's paralyzed. They can't get into the house. People are probably all around the house, so they go up the exterior stairs to the roof and start digging through the roof. Consider their faith and their courage and their resolve. This is what Jesus will notice. So they remove the tiles, which are clumps of clay functioning as such, and lower their friend right down in front of Jesus and the crowd and the religious leaders. Well, now what? Jesus speaks and acts as the Son of Man. Jesus took note of the faith of these men, probably all five of them, and he was certainly aware of all who was in the audience, and he pronounces this paralytic's sins are forgiven in verses 20 to 24. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The paralytic is certainly a sinner, like us all. Maybe his situation is due to his sin, we don't know that. But again, it's more likely a result of just life in this fallen world. But this is not what anyone expected. The paralytic is just lying there. And Jesus just announced his true ministry purpose as the Son of God. He pronounced the forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. The scribes and Pharisees begin reasoning, likely each to himself and maybe privately amongst themselves, about who Jesus is and is not, and that this might be considered blasphemy. Usually it had to be overt, but Jesus hadn't directly defiled the name, but he's clearly taking on divine prerogatives. And certainly he wasn't recognized for it as a prophet, so how could he announce such a thing? Punishment for such a crime was death by stoning, and Jesus as a rabbi ought to know this. Well, Jesus, being perceptive, perhaps better by divine knowledge, addressed their secrets and puts them on a horn of a dilemma. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Both are easy to say, right, and impossible to do. Jesus already said and did the first, and he'll soon do and say the second. It's a great question. Everyone would remember it and discuss it for years to come, and here we are today, still discussing it. Some think that Jesus is responding to the skeptic, and so it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. This is because there's no way to tell whether or not the fact forgiveness has happened. Whereas healing is observable, and to say rise and walk would require you to do it. And so the observable healing would substantiate the unobservable claim to the forgiveness of sins. That's one way to read it. Another way to read it is that Jesus is responding to the reasoning of the leaders that only God can forgive sins. And so it's easier to say rise and walk, although it's actually difficult to do the healing if you say that. But Jesus claims to be able to say and do the harder, your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus proves his claim to the harder of the two by doing the easier thing, the healing. Well, Jesus' whole point here is that both are from God and both are impossible without God. And so he goes ahead and commands rise and walk, claiming the authority of God himself. And he calls himself what would become his favorite self-designation, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a figure of divine judgment and divine eschatological figure, a prophecy of Daniel's where it comes from. I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, I saw one like a Son of Man who was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. But strangely here, Jesus adds to the authority of the Son of Man the ability to forgive sins. This would leave everyone in confusion. But in referring to himself here as the Son of Man, Jesus is claiming that he's the Lord, he's the judge, and he came to earth, that he started this great work of judgment with authority and power, and he started this great work of forgiveness as well, which is more to the point here. When we finish the book of Luke, we'll come to know that his ministry to rescue us from sin would involve a cross and a resurrection and an exaltation. And we'll be told to proclaim to the ends of the earth as we wait for the return of glory and the finishing of the Son of Man's work from the book of Daniel. Well, Jesus causes his glory to be given to God then, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So the paralyzed man did exactly what he was told. He got up, took his stretcher, and went home. One more thing, he was glorifying God all along the way. Luke often emphasizes joy and worship in the context of faith, in Jesus, for Jesus' salvation. This is because this is our experience, right? Joy and worship. And he emphasizes it constantly. Well, the people, in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, begin glorifying God too. And notice they're amazed. Here it is, that word again. Everyone in Luke so far, except the scribes and Pharisees, is amazed at Jesus in a positive way. The people also were fearful, knowing and sensing that they're in the presence of God, and so saying that they've seen remarkable things this day. They've seen miraculous healing, yes, but they've also seen forgiveness of sins and a contest with the leaders, and they're wondering who exactly Jesus might be. Well, Jesus heals a paralytic and forgives sin here. The last word is today. We've seen extraordinary things today. And as I mentioned before in Luke, he likes to emphasize this word today because he's emphasizing it to his readers, that today is like a timeless now. You see, every day is the day of possibility of salvation. In other words, he wants us to read it as though today, August 31st, 2025, is the day of yet another salvation offer. Would you believe in him who cleanses a leper and raises a paralytic? Would you believe in him who pronounces the forgiveness of sins? Well, who is this Jesus? He's not just a teacher and healer from God, but he's one who forgives sin. Both episodes teach this and are tied closely together in all synoptics because of this, all the gospels. So just as you can see the real historicity of these healings, surely you can also see the intentional illustration they are of your sinful and saved conditions, right? So Jesus cleanses us from a leprosy of sin, inside and out, restoring us to wholeness and true community. And Jesus heals us from the paralysis of sin, forgiving and freeing us for joy and glory in God. Well, the cleansed leper and the healed paralytic glorified God and told their stories. Makes you wonder too, like, when was the last time you told your story? The core of your story about God forgiving you of your sins. Certainly there are many pieces to your story, like there was for the paralytic and the leper. But in verses 20 and 24 in our passage today, it's clear that the central focus is on the forgiveness of sins. But you know, the only thing that's stopping you is you, because plenty of people would love to hear your story. So tell your story to people and make sure that you have the right proportion, though, when you do tell the story, that you include the core of the gospel with it, that Jesus forgives sins because of his cross. Well, forgiveness and cleansing are two wonderful liberating aspects of the blessing of salvation. They're a once-for-all experience of our standing before God and an ongoing reality in our life as we love and serve God. So I want to bring a few passages to our attention before we close. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Titus 3:3. For we who were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And finally, 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we praise you for cleansing us of the leprosy of sin inside and out, restoring us to wholeness and true community. We praise you for healing us from the paralysis of sin, forgiving and freeing us for joy and glory in God, and just being faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness that we read. So we thank you for our eternal salvation that you bought for us, and we thank you for how you continually work in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.